Okay. The wonderful gift of his word. This is from the BTS, or Bible Training School, and January 1st, 1913, a couple of years before she was laid to rest. It says, and of course, for those of you that are listening in, if you happen to be catching this on the radio, this is a Wednesday night latter rain study. And it says, God designs that the plan... and this is page... Oh, that's right. This one don't do pages. It's just paragraph one. So I guess it's some kind of a circular, like a Bible study. That's, you know, like the, Bible curriculum that they sent out. But it says, God designs that the plan of redemption shall come to his people as the latter rain. For they are fast losing their connection with God. They are trusting in man and glorifying man, and their strength is proportionate to the strength of their dependence. You know, this is something that's always irked me about walking with Christ on this planet, especially surrounded by family members that don't walk with him. And you can see how their strength is proportionate to, to their dependence upon what they understand, of course, you know, whether they're glorifying God or glorifying man, or trusting in man or trusting in God. But you can really see it. And like, especially since I've been doing these, well, I don't do the radio anymore, but the way I do my daily updates on the website is just like I used to do the radio. Only now it's in print, and once in a while I'll make a video, of course, when it calls for it. But when you see as much as I see, and much as some of you see, and you know what you're looking at, you see the movements in, the false flag stuff that's going on now in Paris. And I'm not saying they're faking the deaths. I'm saying they're faking ISIS. You know, it's mostly a CIA kind of run operation, and they're just politically moving the playing pieces around to get at Assad, who is, bumping shoulders with Putin. And then, it's just all one big political hotbed mess. So they're killing people just for the sake of getting the chessboard pieces moved to where they want them. And you can see all the prophecies. It's all setting it up for a one-world government where everybody can just say, okay, we got to stop fighting against each other. No more governments. No more sovereignty. It's all just one big global government now. So now we can't say, oh, the nation of this is doing that or the nation of that's doing it. No. It's all done. We're all different. We're all one nation now, right? Oh, then what about the religious aspect of things? Oh, then one-world church. How about that? Since they started it on June 26, 2000 anyway. And, yeah, exactly. Propaganda. It's Vatican propaganda. It's designed to get them to that point where prophecy declares they will rule this earth. But for just a little while, it's, of course, their death knell when that goes down. But what irks me about this, and my original point to this, is how do you explain this to someone you love? Be it a sibling, be it a child, be it a spouse. How do you explain to them? And I'm trying my best to figure this one out because I've come on every single solitary angle that I could figure out just on the street to get people talking prophecy. How do you get them to do it in families? Or even coworkers that you care for or classmates. When you know they can't see what you see because they don't read scripture. That's why the devil is so adamant. See, that's another thing. Maybe we could just bring it up to that extent. Like, hey, why can't you see... understand why there's so many different versions of the Bible. For the same reason, there's so many different spin-offs of Catholicism, as some people call denominationalism. Nah, it's just little schisms from Rome. They're all sunny keepers. They're all more or less, preaching the same falderal. But that's, been going on for eons. And so everybody figures, oh, that's just the way it is. But the Bible, ever since the two witnesses got back up, it's been running pretty good, number one seller on the planet since day one, but the prophecy of the defiled bread had to go down too. So why they can't see that, and why are they looking for, it's like the old song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for Christ, or they're looking for that love from on high in Buddha or Zoroastrianism or even Islam or Catholicism or Mary, for that matter, because, well, Mary and Islam and Catholicism, same thing. Which I'm leaning on making a video about because I came across an audio that I, like when I was redoing the WTPR playlist, I came across an old article that I did on the radio about back in 2003 about how the Pope is going to uplift Islam to a point where it's going to cause for a new world order to come in. And what is that, 13 years ago? That's why I was thinking to make, it's only 13 minutes long. I was thinking of making a video about that. This is, man, it vindicates the truth as we see it. But see, people out there, if they don't read their Bibles, that would have gone right past them like a speeding bullet. So, some, and she goes on to say, some matters have been opened before me, which will be fulfilled ere long. We are to know more than we do at the present time. I praise God for that. I really do, because I remember when I first started getting into this truth, when I first left Catholicism, I thought, I can't wait until it gets close to the end, because I know by then my walk will be perfected, because boy, do I got a lot of dross to burn off. And then 10 years later, I find out about the Sabbath, and I think of the same thought again. And here it's been 21, 22 years, or I think 21 years. And still I think, man, I can't wait till we get towards the end, because like she says here, you're going to know more than you do now. And we need to know more than we do now. And, you know, and that's not what the latter rain's all about either. The latter rain, of course, is going to be put upon those that are worthy, you know, or striving onto it. It's not a magical fix for those who are thinking, I'll just wait till the latter rain comes and I'll just start there, you know, go out there and start preaching. No, no, no. You start preaching now. She says, we are to comprehend the deep things of God. There are themes to be dwelt upon which are worthy of more than passing notice. Angels have desired to look into the truths which are revealed to the people who are searching God's word, and with contrite hearts, praying for wisdom, for greater lengths and breadths and heights of that knowledge which God alone can give. Hundreds of commentaries have been written upon the gospel by men who are called great, and as we near the closing scenes of this earth's history, still more wonderful representations will be made. We need to study the scriptures with humble, contrite hearts. You know, the other toss of that coin is, there's going to be hundreds of commentaries that have been written by the gospel of men who are called great that aren't walking. Well, look at Schofield. If it wasn't for his Jesuit-infiltrated notes in the Schofield Reference Bible, I think it was 1910, if it wasn't for him, that seven-year trib, falderall, or that secret rapture thing, no one would be believing that today. But it's or the gap theory, as they call it. That's their answer to that massive gap in their prophetic understanding. It's just, oh, we're one of those need-to-know things. Well, how is it you can all of a sudden know this, know that, but all of a sudden there's this big gap in between the time that you say Christ came and the time that he returns, that there's supposedly no prophetic events until after the Great Tribulation happens? Well, could it be that you guys messed up where you thought the Great Tribulation started? As well as that so-called secret rapture or seven-year trib? There's so much confusion out there that no one can really find it until they, you know, get out of it. They got to get out. They got to come out of her, my people. So, those who will devote their powers to the study of God's word, and especially the prophecies referring to these last days, will be rewarded by the discovery of important truths. Now, the bad toss on that is, how many people out there are saying, oh, this is new light. Jesus isn't God. Holy Spirit doesn't exist. You got to keep the feast days. And Sabbath is now Monday this week because of the phase of the moon. They're saying, oh, this is new light. We are rewarded with the discovery of these important truths. And guys like, well, I'm not going to mention his name, but he went out there saying that John Paul II was going to raise from the dead and become the next pope and become the Antichrist. But whoops, some guy named Francis decides to stand as a Jesuit pope. So he deletes that page on his website. But he declares he understands prophecy. And he goes out and says there's a lunar Sabbath. And so their disobedience to Christ prevents them from seeing that which we see. But they still call it new light. And how can it be new light when it contradicts old light? Unless you're Muslim. That's how the Quran's written. Well, that's because that's how Rome teaches. I mean, look at the dogma of the Roman Catholic Church from day one. Look at their historic referencing, if you will, through time, because it's listed right on their website. It shows you when certain doctrines, as we call it, were invented by the Vatican. You know, everything from the Queen of Heaven to the Assumption. So anyway, they got these doctrines that come down through time. And you'll see sometimes a pope will declare a certain doctrine that should be considered Vatican dogma, and it's 100 or 200 or 300 years later that the people finally say, oh, okay, we're wicked enough now to understand it and embrace it. I mean, they don't actually say that word for word, but you know what I mean. They're waiting for the wickedness to become as such that an evil doctrine like that will be easily accepted. But here's the weird thing. They say the popes are infallible in when it comes to ecclesiastical unction, you know, like the let it be written kind of doctrine. So if that's the case, how come a pope from, say, the 1300s states a certain doctrine that later in the 1800s is declared false and they come up with a new doctrine? That's just how the Quran's written. Ask any Muslim and he'll tell you. If you run across a doctrinal statement by Muhammad, supposedly, even though Muhammad didn't write it, and they just got documentation, in fact, online that the Quran was written 20 years before he was even born, but that's neither here nor there, because it's all fal-de-ral anyway. But the thing is, they say you come across a doctrine or an understanding of some so-called reference in the Quran, and early on, it's like in the beginning of the book. And if you study it later and find some other statements that contradict that which was written earlier, they say, well, then you have to nullify the older scripture for the newer one. I'm sorry, but that's not new light. I mean, that's how the people that, you know, have left certain churches, especially the Ninth Hour Church, and start preaching strange doctrines about the Godhead, if you will. They say it's new light. But that's Vatican / Islamic theology. Because the Lord that wrote our Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And his doctrines from the Old Testament match with his New Testament theology as well as in spirit of prophecy. And that's another weird thing. These people that preach these strange things also declare Ellen White a prophet. But that strong delusion is called strong for a reason. Anyway, she goes on to say that the last book of the New Testament scriptures is full of truths that need to be understood. Satan has blinded the eyes of men, and they have been glad of any excuse for not making a study of this book. Here Christ has declared through his servant John what shall be in the last days. And you want to hear one of the most famous, well, I don't think it's the most famous, I would think it's infamous, but the strangest comments I've ever heard, and was from Pastor Russ, no less, and this is the guy that I, you know, it was his church that I started pulpit preaching. He was a street preacher I met many, many years ago. Well, it's 25 years ago, I think. It was long before we started keeping Sabbath. But, maybe 5 years before. But anyway, he said, you don't have to read the book of Revelation. That book is only for the people that are going to be stuck here after the Great Tribulation begins and the 7-year trib starts. I says, okay, well, if that's true, and being a sinner as I am, I think I'm going to investigate it anyway. Because what if I don't make it? I'm going to have some inside information before that day comes. But I had already been in Revelation already, so I already knew that was not right for him to say. And this is one of the reasons he would yell me off the pulpit. One time it brought tears to my eyes. I trusted the man. And I started declaring certain truths that the Lord revealed unto me in regards to the flood of Noah. And he said, hold it, from the back of the church and stop the sermon right in the middle. As the Spirit was flowing. This guy was a control freak, as you probably already tell. And it had to do with the way the great deep burst forth. And it was just, I don't know, I don't want to get into why he did it, because I already know. And hopefully he'll make it home. But, there's a lot to be said. What was just posted in there in the chat room, but I'm not, you know, like, but anyway, the book of Revelation, well, of course, she's actually talking about the whole Testament here, the New Testament, but, specifically, obviously speaking about what John put when he put pen to paper. And this is why I believe the Lord moved me years ago to do a study on Revelation, to where he showed me every symbol in that book as it is defined in all 66 books of the Bible. Because Revelation actually has some symbols that defines itself. I mean, the angel just stops, tells John some stuff. So anyway, she goes on to say that every Bible student should study these prophecies with diligence. I mean, it's interesting, too. I mean, if you love puzzles like I do, it's just, you know. I mean, I'm mental puzzles. That stuff you put on a table. My mom used to do that, and my wife does it every now and then, too. And it's kind of like, yeah, okay, it's fun when you get one piece or two piece, but I ain't doing no 10,000. I ain't going to do 1,000. It's not. That's mind-numbingly, I can't do it. So, again, she says, every Bible student should study these prophecies with diligence. As we search the scriptures, the character of Christ will appear in its infinite perfection. He is the one in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. He is eternal life to all who will eat his flesh and drink his blood. Those who will look to him may be healed of the serpent's sting, for he is the sin bearer, the only remedy of sin or for sin. By beholding him, we may become changed into the same image. Nothing must interpose between soul and God. Faith, love, adoration are to grow in the soul of the student. We are in possession of the richest treasures of truth. And if we follow on to know the Lord, we should have a large field in which to work. Amen. Because if he can trust you to run with that which you understand, you know, it's one thing to embrace the truth and be happy receiving it. It's another thing to speak it and to share it. And when he sees you doing that, he knows that he can trust you to do it again, and so he'll give you more and give you more and give you even more. And she says, the word records the deeds of mercy and the wonderful restoring power of Jesus. With aching hearts, we read of his sorrow because of the sins we have committed. We may learn, too, how through his suffering and sacrifice in our behalf, we may be complete in him. Inspiration tells the story which is of more importance to us than all human learning, however broad and deep. And it always kind of reminds me of the most intense trials any of us ever go through in life. And is heart-wrenching. And like today, I was thinking about one that, you know, we as a family have been going through for a few years. And it still brings tears to my eyes every time I think of it. And the Lord just gave me a hug today and just said, you know, when we get home, if I make it, looking back and seeing the end result of this trial and how it blessed so many with an understanding of his love, especially let's say that there's a loved one involved that's going through a trial, and then that loved one makes it home, makes it home to heaven. And they see the smile on their face ear to ear for all eternity. And then many others are there too because of the way that person handled that trial for those years and how it blessed so many to realize that God is real, even though he allows, you know, like a rich man to be rich, a poor man to be poor, a sick man to be sick, and a healthy man to be healthy. His ways are not our ways, and we're not going to get it a lot of times. Even with the prophecies, John 14:29 even says there's certain prophecies we're not going to understand until after they're fulfilled. So there's certain truths that he's revealing onto us now that we're not going to get till we get home. You know, so, or we just might not get them till tomorrow. But there's reasons, you know, that he does as he does, because the end result is an eternal hallelujah. So she goes, this is life eternal. Christ said that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Why do we not realize the value of this knowledge? Why are not these glorious truths glowing in our hearts, trembling upon our lips, and pervading our whole being? Well, for some of us, it is getting that point because we're striving onto that perfection, but it's very easy to understand what she's talking about here. Because even those of us that are walking is, you know, getting closer, and we're not perfect, we're not sinless. There is a movement out there, by the way, that does, people are claiming themselves sinless. But that too is prophesied. But, the, you know, knowing that it can pervade the whole being makes it so much worthwhile. And just like when you give up cigarettes, and all of a sudden, let's say a month or two later, you realize how everything is so much better. Giving up any other sinful thing, you know, even if it takes a week to give it up. I think it's like 7 days, they say. The habit is broken. The addiction is lost in 3 days, but the habit is broken in seven, I think it was. It just makes everything. And even if the Lord, you know, takes his time in sending the blessing for your obedience, that's okay too. You're happy during the wait period, aren't you? Because now you never do that crazy thing again. But still, some of us, especially the babes, you know, they got to get to that. And especially the people that are just not wanting to read their Bibles, they just don't realize the value of this knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. She says, in giving us his word, God has put us in possession of every truth essential to our salvation. He didn't hold back anything. She says, the storehouse of the unsearchable riches of Christ is open to heart and mind. Thousands of men and women have drawn from the wells of salvation, yet there is no diminishing of the supply. Thousands have set the Lord before them, and by beholding have been changed into the same image. Their spirit burns within them as they speak of his character, telling what Jesus is to them and what they are to Jesus. And see, that's another thing, too. I always think of, you know, what's his face? Legion, when I think of statements like this, because the guy wouldn't know theologian, right? And yet he wanted to go with Christ after he got healed. And those demons were cast out. And Jesus, of course, says, no, just go into the city and tell people what I've done for you. And he only had the one thing to say. That was it. And he did it. And so when Jesus came back to that area, the shores were filled with people wanting him to stay now, because before they were kicking him out. All them pigs drowned. Oh, no, that's our bread and butter. So now they wanted him to stay. So this thought comes to my mind a lot, because there's a lot of times, and even it happened again today, I feel like, why am I a pastor? I'm dumb as a bag of rocks sometimes, you know, and I there's a lot of things I don't understand. And so I have to rely on him 100% to get me through the day and to get me through the study, or to get me, you know, on the path, or keep me on the path. And if it wasn't for him, I just, you know, I couldn't do anything. And I can't do anything. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me, yeah, but when I think about people out there that, because I'm like this in a lot of ways. I look at guys. I'm not going to mention any names, but there's some guys on YouTube, some preachers and stuff like that, that are similar to us in belief and stuff like that. And they can really throw out a good a study on some prophetic utterance in regards to something that, I mean, even though it's old prophecies, they can really dig into and show some nice historic referencing on it and stuff like that, which I think is all well and good. But, hey, the stuff's in the past. You don't have to go that deep because, hey, what about tomorrow? I mean, those people are dead and gone. Let's concentrate a little bit around what's going on now. But still, you know, if you listen to some of these guys, I mean, these guys are intelligent. Brainiacs. I mean, wall-to-wall gray matter. I mean, it's just really, really smart guys. And then here I am. Thinking, you know, all I can do, Lord, and this is what he knows about me, because I think of Legion in the same way. Not that I had 1,000 demons, but I did have one. I don't know how many, but I used to mess with manifestations, psychokinesis, telekinetics, all that crazy stuff before I was a Christian. And my wife could tell you some strange things that I have done and said to her without even realizing I was saying and doing those things. But, while I was sleeping, of course. But when I think of this, and I think of my inability here or my inability there, all I can say is, Lord, I can only tell them what you've told me. I can only show what you've shown me. That's all I'm going to do. And if that doesn't, and you know, if that doesn't make sense, and that, well, I'm sure it does, but some people, you know, they want more. Well, then fine. There's better preachers out there, I'm sure. But I don't know. I just I prefer it this way too, because it keeps you humble. You know, because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be able to get the next word in my mind to put forth in the sentence I'm thinking of. So, but she goes on, but these men have not exhausted the grand and holy themes. Let me backtrack. She says their spirits. Okay, let me backtrack a little further. Thousands have set the Lord before them, and by beholding have been changed into the same image. Their spirit burns within them as they speak of his character, telling what Jesus is to them and what they are to Jesus. But these men have not exhausted the grand and holy themes. Thousands more may engage in the work of searching out the mysteries of salvation. The life of Christ and the character of his mission may be dwelt upon, and rays of light will shine forth more distinctly at every attempt to discover truth, praise God. Each fresh search will reveal something more deeply interesting than has yet been unfolded. The subject is inexhaustible. And see, that's one of the things I love about Scripture. Every morning, it's all I can do to just get the cobwebs out of my mind, get ready to get on that couch and start bouncing with my Bible in my hand. And, well, rocking. I call it bouncing, but I just rock back and forth when I read the Bible. It's because I know the subject of truth is inexhaustible. I'm going to find something today and every day, every single solitary day, my wife will hear me if she happens to be home, because sometimes her and Luke aren't here. And then, you know, like one day they're here, one day they're not, one day they're, you know, some of you know about the trial in this home. I'm always typing in my tablet where I have my Bible notes. It has little, like, you know, little noises when you type. They're not real loud, but it's just normal. Because it literally is inexhaustible. And it's the ultimate, it's like the old, it's like the, I think they call it an anagram, the BIBLE, Basic Information Before Leaving Earth thing. It truly is the map home. It truly is a way to get there. And some people say, well, you know, I don't understand it. I say, yeah, well, you think I did? I didn't understand. It was, you know, I still, there's certain parts of the Bible I still don't get sometimes. I just got a question from a brother in the faith the other day that I zipped through the answer way too quick, didn't finish doing the study on it. And because I was trying to lower the pile of the emails, I kind of messed up. And I apologized to him, of course. I restudied it and I found out the real answer. But there's certain times every now and then someone's going to hit me with a question. I've never heard that before. And so I go into the Bible and look for it and read it up. I says, none of us are, you know, we're not able to get it all yet. We're all going to be looking through a glass darkly until that eastern sky splits. And even then, we have to study the scriptures throughout all eternity. But still, it's inexhaustible. And so when I first started reading it, just like anybody else that first started reading it, I was just like, man, I don't get any of this. I mean, some of the symbols and prophecy, yeah, because I was into dreams and stuff, and I kind of understood that, you know, there's a picture in these dreams. Well, I'm an artist, so I used to draw a lot of pictorial statements, if you will. Like a lot of drawings that I made had all these different things on the screen or on the paper, but it all had one theme. It all had one reason for it being there, and I would have it all intertwining. And so I kind of understood the way prophetic symbolism was set up because the way he had me do those drawings. But just like even a baby Christ, like a person that's angry at the world or angry at God or angry at life in general, just open your Bible. You're not going to get it right off, but just stay in there. He's going to see that you're seriously trying because he knows your heart. And it'll just open up. She says, the study of the incarnation of Christ, his atoning sacrifice, and his mediatorial work will employ the mind of the diligent student as long as time shall last. And looking to heaven with its unnumbered years, he will exclaim, great is the mystery of godliness. So amen. And this next one here is from the General Conference Bulletin, February 15th, 1895. And it's just two paragraphs, this one. It's a short one. It says, the image of Christ engraved upon the heart is reflected in character, in practical life, day by day, because we represent a personal Savior. The Holy Spirit is promised to all who will ask for it. When you search the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is by your side, personating Jesus Christ. So how do those people that declare that God, that Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, how do they get around that one? Or the one, that statement where she says, there are three living persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three separate living persons, she says. Just as much person as the other one. But that grand delusion, or strong delusion, it's on some people. You can see it now, if you read your Bible. She says, if we will open the door to Jesus, he will come in and abide with us. Our strength will always be reinforced by his actual representation, the Holy Spirit. or I'm sorry, his actual representative, the Holy Spirit. That truth is a living principle made to shine in precious clearness to the understanding. And then, oh then, it is time to speak words from the living Christ. Ye are laborers together with God. You know, that's why Jeremiah, when he had the urge to quit and say, that's it, I've had it with this. He says, it's like a fire that burns within. I cannot stay. It's got to come forth. It's got to come out. It's going to happen. And then she says this in the last paragraph. She says, under the showers of the latter rain, the inventions of man, the human machinery, will at times be swept away. The boundary of man's authority will be as broken reeds, and the Holy Spirit will speak through the living human agent with convincing power. How many of us have had dreams like that? It's like you get up and it's like, oh, Lord, give me those words again. You're speaking certain things and everybody's getting it. It's crystal clear. It's like, wow, where do those words come from? And you wake up and you can't remember. Now, that's just in the days ahead. And I'm not claiming any of us are prophets. We know what it says in the book of Job, how sometimes the Lord has to speak to us through dreams because we're boneheaded. You know, a lot of times, you know, the only time he's going to be able to converse with us is when we're captive, laying there at his mercy in our bed at night sometimes. And yes, sometimes you're going to have the prophetic dreams as well. But it's to his glory, not to yours. She goes on, she says, no one will then watch to see if the sentences are well rounded off, if the grammar is faultless. The living water will flow in God's own channels. I am sure that there is a heaven full of the richest, enduring treasures to be freely given to all who will appropriate them to themselves, and becoming enriched thereby will impart freely to others. I know this to be the truth, she says. And I do too, and as some of you do too. Because we've had the conversations many times. I remember the first time I mentioned it, it caused a lot of people to say, yeah, that happened to me once. You'll be talking to somebody and you'll share some information to them. They'll say, thank you very much. I really needed to hear that. And then one time I had to tell them, says, yeah, so did I. I says, what do you mean? You're the one that said it. I says, yeah, well, there's a lot of times the Holy Spirit will just form the words for you and they'll come out of your head. Yeah. But you need to hear it just as much as the person you're speaking to sometimes. That's if you allow him that much control. A lot of people can't seem to handle that, but a lot of people do it without even realizing it too. So, all right, this next one. Yeah, we got plenty of time for this next one, I think. It's from the Home Missionary, November 1st, 1893. And it's subheading, Our Need of the Holy Spirit, the Source of the Believer's Power. And it says, when the earth is lightened with the glory of God, we shall see a work similar to that which was wrought when the disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the power of a risen Savior. The light of heaven penetrated the darkened minds of those who had been deceived by the enemies of Christ, and the false representation of him was rejected. For through the efficacy of the Holy Spirit, they now saw him exalted to be a prince and Savior, to give repentance unto Israel and remission of sins. Christ was glorified through the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon them. And then she says, the revelation of Christ by the Holy Spirit brought to them a realizing sense of his power and majesty, and they stretched forth their hands unto him by faith, saying, I believe. Thus, it was in the time of the early rain, but the latter rain will be more abundant. The Savior of men will be glorified, and the earth will be lightened with the bright shining of the beams of his righteousness. He is the fountain of light, and light from the gates ajar has been shining upon the people of God, that they may lift him up in his glorious character before those who sit in darkness. This brings to mind an email I had earlier today in regards to some of the things that we're going to be doing here in the last days that Sister White goes into. I haven't read all of Sister White's writings yet. That's why we're doing Wednesday and Friday nights, because many of us haven't. I was not raised SDA. I was raised Roman Catholic. And then the Lord got me out of there 30-some years ago, 31 years ago. And then 10 years after that, the Sabbath Truth came on, and then I think 5-6 years later, we found out about Ellen White. But she said something, and you know, this woman I was talking to in the email, and very blessed woman. I haven't met her yet. Well, I think it's the first email I ever got from her, I think. And was saying something to the effect that Sister White said that all around the world right before the end, that the people have got to be meeting in little home churches and stuff, like two or three people at a time in here, in this area, and that there. Does anybody know where that's at? Because I want to look that up. Because that's happening now. If that's actually been said in her writings, because like I said, I haven't read all the writings yet. That's happening now, if you think about the internet. Because, and look at the way he's got it strategically placed, too. We're not in one big old church, you know, building, like a, you know, brick and mortar building. If the latter rain were to fall while we're all in that one building, how effective are we going to be when we go out, if we're not infiltrated? I mean, the bigger the church, the easier it is for someone to get in there and infiltrate it, and, you know, one bad apple spoils a whole bunch, you know, and so it's going to cause, you know, it'll just destroy the church from within. Well, you can't do that when the church is just two or three people in this home, or two or three people in that home, or two or three people in this home, and they're hundreds or even thousands of miles apart. So, if anybody knows where that's at in her writing, please let me know. I'd like to look that up, because if it's in there, that's what's happening right now. Because, for the most part, most of us are hundreds and sometimes thousands of miles apart when we gather like this online. And the Lord did reveal to us, some of us, before the internet was even invented, this is how we were going to meet. And maybe I'll share that one day. Anyway, she says, it is Christ in his fullness as a sin-pardoning Savior that the sinner must see. For the unparalleled love of Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and conversion to the hardened heart. Now I kind of get an inkling as to why. Well, yeah, I kind of knew all along, but it kind of like makes it a little bit easier to explain to the person that says the Holy Spirit doesn't exist why they say it. If you're trying to evangelize someone towards Jesus Christ, which the odds are highly against someone that has a present truth that declares the Spirit doesn't exist. But let's just say they want to go out there and try to share with somebody in regards to salvation in Christ, but they can't declare him a God, and therefore can't even declare he has a Holy Spirit that will help them get them closer to him. So right off the bat, their evangelistic toolbox has got rust all over it, the hinges are cracking, and there's no tools in it. It's useless. It's like a lamp half empty, or half full, however you want to look at it. But this last statement she makes, she says, oh, that we as a people might humble our hearts before our God and plead with him for the endowment of the Holy Spirit. You know, if I get into this next one, it'll take all about half an hour just to go through this one, because it's huge. So, but if anybody knows, like I said, we're the Sister White says something to the effect that in the last days the church, because I mean that makes sense. I mean, I've been saying that for years. I mean, many of us have been saying that for years. I'm not going to take the credit, but that the churches are going to meet in the last days in their little homes, because I'm trying to think of it. I'm going to email in a minute there, Brother Mal, and I'll see how she worded it. But it wasn't really. I think she was paraphrasing. Or it could have been her husband, too, because it was signed, her and her husband. But, let me just go there real quick here, because I saved it. Because it was a real, I mean, it was a big email, and then I just responded back. And plus, she had come across those people that attacked us that used to be part of our number on the West Coast and didn't know hide and hair about us and hide and hair about them. And she come, they right off the bat, already knowing problems, we're over there, and was wondering if we're still associated with them. And I says, why do people still think that? Is, well, I mean, you put my name on the internet, and you're going to see that other guy's name, because we did a lot of radio together, because I was on First Amendment Radio for years, and I had him stop in once a month to do a live, you know, call-in show. I mean, all my shows were call-in, but I would start the first hour, would be just preaching, teaching. You know, well, actually, it wasn't so much preaching as it was teaching. And because that's what I really like doing. And then the thing is, current events. Oh, man, if I could do a sermon every week on current events, That's all I do. So let somebody else preach. I'll teach. I'll do the Sabbath thing, and I'll do current events every week, and I'll be happy as a lark. You know, maybe once in a while I'll do a sermon, but current events to me seems a little bit more pertinent as to what we need to be doing. Because current events, when you get into that, you can get into all sorts of scriptural information, you know. So, but let me look in here real quick. I think her name started with an S. Yep, there it is. Okay, let me just see. Oh, and she saw the exact same thing when they started visiting with them, people that used to be part of our number. And all of a sudden, things started getting really bad, and then emails were being ignored. Rude. It was just, this is, wow. It's actually gotten worse. Let's see. Okay, she's also brought up another point that all the persecutions, let's see, how can we call ourselves the remnant church if we have not been truly tried by affliction, where our life is at stake, we're hated and scorned, and our families more or less desert us? This is, well, maybe I should put my testimony online, as some of you might have to do too, because this has been happening, in my case, 30 years. When I left the Catholic Church, all 10 of my siblings, yeah, I'm one of 11, but all 10 of my siblings, that was it. I was disowned, including my parents. My dad did come back years later, and you know, because him and I are best buds, you know. And so the last 2 or 3 years of his life, which was just not too long ago, it blessed me with an opportunity to call him 4 or 5 times a week. And praise God, my mom would sit there and listen because he put on the speakerphone on purpose. He accepted Christ as his Savior, but he stayed in the Catholic Church because he didn't know. He didn't know any better. He was raised that way. But let me see if I can't find it. Okay, it's got to be in here. Oh, Sister Lenore, go ahead. Yeah, that way. Well, let me stop the recording here. Well, oh, you think you found one? Oh, okay, good. I'll leave the recording going. Go ahead, Sister.
Evening, brothers and sisters. I think I found one. I'm continuing to look at home churches. This one, see, this sounds familiar. As workers go forth filled with zeal and with the love of God, the churches at home will be revived. For the success of the workers will be regarded as a subject of deep personal concern by every member of the church. I'm going to stop there. Does that sound familiar? But I'm going to continue. There should be more.
Yeah, it kind of sounds familiar, but she was more adamant about saying it wasn't just the home churches, because you can look at that saying like, well, yeah, everybody that's part of the church family also has a home church as well, because you have to, you know, bring Christ home. But there was something in regards to 2 or 3. Yeah, she said something to the effect of, well, let me just put an F3 on this real quick. Oh, it's pulling me out, so hold on. Try to do it with a control F. That way. Oh no, that ain't working either. Oh man, let me just go 2 or 3 in the bar. Brought me to the email, but then that didn't help. But yeah, 2 or 3 people. Here I know. I'll say control A it, copy it. I'll stick it in a Word document, and then search it out that way. Hold on. New. I hate Microsoft. Why can't you just hit new and just have a thing pop up? I got to go and pick your templates and all this other folder. All right. Okay. Control, find 2 or 3. Maybe she spelled it out because it's not showing up. So, all right, let me look. Yeah, 497 hits. Oh, okay, that'll take a while. I say 2 or 3. I'll just put 3. There we go. All right. Now, I'm just going to read her words here, and let's see if this spark a memory there, Brother Mel, or anybody else that's better versed in spiritual prophecy than I am, because I'm still, well, I'm a novice in all of it, you know. But I haven't. I cut my teeth on scripture. I didn't. I've never got into her writings. I've never. This is only recently in the time span of everything. So she says, "We believe that God's true remnant are scattered throughout the world in ones and twos and threes, which is how Ellen White described it in early writings, in her vision about the narrow way to heaven. And I says, that's exactly how I see it happening now. Take, for example, a normal church gathering online on Sabbath. We, if you add the numbers up of the radio, you know, like the radio thing or the online church chat room or the teleconferencing thing, and then if you take into the account the people that listen to the sermons that we do while we're sleeping, because those are church families too, that when their Sabbath hits, we're our Sabbath evening. You know, like when Pastor Craig comes in on Friday night sometimes, that's their Sabbath morning. It's our Sabbath evening. So our Sabbath morning is still 12 hours away. Well, yeah, 12 hours away, whatever. And so a lot of people will come in that way on Friday night on, like, say, I don't know, Russia or China or something like that, and listen to those sermons. So if you add all those people up, there's hundreds and hundreds of families. But even though the numbers are in the hundreds, and that's not counting the people that email us and stuff like that, because a lot of people just don't like doing this stuff online. But even if the numbers are in the hundreds, each family that is logged on in so doing is a small number of people. Sometimes it's only two or three in the house. Sometimes it's five or six. I mean, we do have a couple of families like in Texas and then on the East Coast that have 11 families in their home while we gather. And so when you see, like, say, 80 people in the chat room, that could be 400 for all we know, because we don't. Well, we don't ask for attendance, right? It's not necessary. Yeah, amen. Amen, Matthias. But, what you know, the thing is, this is what's happening right now. And we literally are scattered because everybody that gathers with us in the chat room, on the radio, or in teleconferencing, or while we're sleeping, are hundreds, sometimes thousands of miles apart. I think the closest brother that I know, other than Brother James up there in Michigan, would be Severin, Brother Severin. I think he's downstate Indiana, which is still a 3 or 4 hour drive. And I think James is 3 or 4 hours. And so, you know, that's another reason why I wanted to get a smaller motorhome too, just to go visit the brethren, you know. Just say, okay, Fran, let's just get in and go, you know, just go. Pull right in your driveway with it, you know. But yeah, that's about all I could find was Sister White describes it in early writings and her vision about the narrow way to heaven. And to me, that was like, wow, that's what's happening now. And it kind of, you know, blesses my heart in that respect because of that dream from many, many years ago before the internet came in regards to how we were going to be meeting online. And I thought, online, you know, we didn't even know what that was. So, but amen to that. So, 5 years earlier. Oh, that's something else. Okay. All right. Well, if you can kneel, why don't we finish in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have. And thank you for giving us an understanding and blessing us with a desire deep in our hearts to seek more and more truth. And the way you let it light up more and more like that, it's just, somehow though, Father, could you please give us the words so as to approach those loved ones that don't read Bibles, so that they don't become complacent with all the crazy stuff that's going on, even though it's totally been like that since their generation began, so they really don't see a difference. Somehow, some way, Father, help us to get them to see the importance, or let them see Christ in us so much, like when I was seeking truth, and I saw Christ in a couple of your people when I was young. Let them see him in us, so that, but at the same time, forgive us of our sins, because a lot of times we don't walk the way we should. But help us to reflect Christ more fully, give us better understanding of the word, and better opportunities to be able to share it. Because a lot of time there's these brick walls and these burned up bridges, and we have a hard time getting to people that we love. And thank you again for being with us tonight when we gathered, and for blessing everyone here in attendance and everyone on our prayer list. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.